Let's turn to the Epistle of Jude, which one or two of you may have been reading. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, into licentiousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this morning. We haven't got time to do a detailed study, but just an outline in which to minister to our hearts and needs this morning. And I trust as we read through that this morning that you noticed that the apostle was writing to those who are saints, to the beloved, and he was writing to them about those who were not saints, about those who were not part of the church of God, about those who were apostate, about those who were ungodly men. And the things that he wrote about judgment, he wrote about those ungodly men. But to the saints and to the beloved, he wrote about the preciousness of our salvation, that we are kept and preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that this morning, that what he wrote about the ungodly does not apply to the saints. And that is very important, and we must not confuse the two. Look at verse 1, and we're looking at the whole letter in one go this morning so that we can see the whole thing. Because there is a danger when you take things to pieces that you look at a verse in isolation and you lose the vision of the rest of the chapter, and we get onto a wrong track and start applying a verse that applies to one group of people to the wrong group of people. We can apply a verse that applies to the ungodly to those that are saved, and that's wrong. And not only have we got to look at this scripture this morning in the context of the whole chapter, but we've got to look at it in the context of the whole scripture of truth. And if the Lord tells us elsewhere in scripture that we are saved in him and have eternal life, then he is not going to tell us in this scripture that we can lose that eternal life. In verse 1, Jude says that he is speaking to those that are sanctified by God the Father. Now that word sanctified means set apart. Set apart. And if you this morning are saved, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, then this is a verse which applies to you. You are set apart by God the Father. And we know from the Scripture, and are persuaded from by the Scripture, that what God does is forever. That is according to the Scripture of truth. That what God does is forever. And if God has set you apart for him, then he has done it forever. And nothing can ever alter that. You are sanctified by God the Father. Then it says that he is writing to those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus keeps, he keeps. And he loses none of those that are given to him. Hallelujah. There was only one that Jesus spoke of in John 17 that was lost. And who was that? It was Judas. He said, I've kept them all except for him, the one, Judas. Who was he? The son of perdition. The son of perdition. The one who was lost. The Lord keeps those that are his by his power. You know what Paul says? We're going through Hebrews and we've already seen that we must understand the book of Hebrews in the sense in which it was written and to whom it was written. But Paul says in Hebrews, he says, we are not of those that draw back unto perdition, to loss. We, the saved, are not. Praise his wonderful name. It's wonderful, isn't it? That we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And he says, called. So there are three words there, sanctified, preserved, called. And each one of those words tells us that we cannot lose that eternal life which has been given to us. We are set apart by God. It's forever. We are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, kept by him. And we are called. And in Romans chapter 8, that chapter which is so precious to us, and which you no doubt know very well, but if we start at verse 28, which is probably one of the most well-known verses in Romans chapter 8, he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so Paul goes on and says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us? And I've mentioned this verse before, that we have nothing to fear, even in the future, because he says, neither things present nor things to come. There's nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise his name. We're called. He knew us. He foreknew us. He predestinated. He's not made a mistake. And if you're called this morning, then you cannot lose what God already knew. He knows your end from the beginning. He knows that you have salvation. And therefore he has called you now. And you may not see the end, but because he's called you, you know that you are one of his. Right up unto the end. And to these Jude says, mercy unto you, peace, and love be multiplied. Well, we could make a whole study on that verse alone, but we'll just move on because I just want to give you a brief outline emphasising the fact that we who are saved are saved, and what the Lord does is forever. And those who are ungodly, those who do not have salvation, they have only judgment to look forward to. Jude says here that, and the sense of verse 3 is, I was going to write to you about the common salvation, about that salvation which we all have. But he says, it was needful for me, I found it necessary to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why does he say that? He says, because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, into licentiousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does this mean, turning the grace of God into licentiousness? What he's saying is that there are people who have come in who have turned the grace of God, the fact that once we are saved we are forever his, they've turned it into licentiousness. You can do what you want now that you're a Christian. And so Jude is well aware of the fact that we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying there are ungodly men who have come in and they've turned this teaching into a corrupt form of teaching to encourage the people of God to do things which are not fitting and convenient, into licentiousness. And we cannot turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Paul made it clear in Romans. He said, shall we continue in sin that the grace of God may abound and be seen to be even greater? He said, God forbid. Cannot do this. And so the very underlying theme of the letter, the very underlying thought, is that God has saved us with an eternal salvation. And we need to contend for that faith. To contend for the faith that was once delivered. Because there are ungodly men who are trying to turn the things of God into corrupt things, into licentiousness. And I praise God that we've got this little scripture this morning. Maybe it's just a little sidetrack, but let us contend for the faith. Let us get to know what the Lord delivered to us in his word. Right from the beginning, we have had the truth of God. A man is corrupted. Therefore, if we want to know what the truth of God is, let's get back to the beginning and see what God gave us in his word. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't development and growth. There is development, there is growth, and there has been growth. But praise God, we can always find the solid truth in the word of God. And we contend for the faith, for the truth. Now I know on the tapes at the back we've got some excellent tapes about how to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and how to deal with Mormons, which are very helpful. But you see, we're not called to investigate error. We are called to know the truth. And I do praise God that those tapes, I'm not condemning those tapes, because those tapes present the truth. And so they give us the truth. But a lot of people spend their whole lives investigating error. You can find all sorts of different error if you want to investigate. And you're just chasing your tail, really, like the dog does. It's a sidetrack, I believe. You see, you can spend your time investigating all that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe and all that the Mormons believe and give vast amounts of time studying their belief systems and their practices, and somebody will knock on your door and you'll be a moony. We've got to know the word of truth. And if we know the word of truth, we can stand against anyone and any error that may come our way. So let us know the truth. Let us contend for the faith and not contend against error. Well, we do contend against error, but let's not investigate error so much as contend for the faith and know the truth. If we know the truth, then we are then we know that freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can stand against anyone that comes to us with erroneous teaching. Contend for the faith, for there are certain men that have crept in unawares. Now this is what apostasy really is. Apostasy is standing away from. Some people talk about it as falling away from, but I believe it's standing away from. Because falling away from would seem to imply that they were there and they've fallen from it. But standing away from is actually not having anything to do with it in the first place. And apostasy, and I'm trying to get to the root of the Greek word, apostasy is, I believe, a standing away from that which God has revealed and not having anything to do with it in your heart. And a Christian, a believer, one who is saved, who is born again of incorruptible seed, a seed which cannot be corrupted, cannot therefore be said to be apostate, to be standing away from the things of God. But here we have apostates. They never were part of the church of God. They're in the church, but they're not part of the church of God. And in the days in which we live, we need to be aware of these things too. That there are apostates more than we would want to perhaps admit in the church of God. Maybe I ought to rephrase that. In the church rather than the church of God. There are apostates in Christendom. We may wish to be generous, not to be accused of judging others, but we will have to come to an acknowledgement of the fact that there are apostates in the church. Paul said it would be so when he wrote to Timothy. There would be those who had a form of godliness but would deny the power thereof. They are apostate. They have the outward form, but they stand away in their hearts from actually being anything of God's. John, in the first epistle of John, and here is a proof that those who are apostate never were saved in the first place. In 1st Epistle of John chapter 2, if we read from verse 18, John said to them, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." They went out because they never were of us. He's talking about those that seemed to be saved, but then fell away. Well, all they ever had was an outward form. They never knew the power. Apostate. But what does Jude say here? John said they went out from us. But Jude says they've crept in unawares. They've crept in. So there are those that seem to be saved and then fall away, as it were, or that's how it appears, but they were never part if they didn't have that salvation. Now, we do know that some Christians do backslide, but we can always hold on to that promise that because they're the Lord's, if they were really Christians, they'll be restored. Praise his name. But here Jude is saying, ungodly men have crept into the church. They've crept in unawares. They seem to be something, but they're apostate. Beware of them. And what Jude is saying here about judgment and destruction and all the rest of those things applies to these apostates who were never Christians in the first place. When he wrote to the Philippians, do you remember when we went through the Philippian epistle? He said there are those who walk. That is, they seem to be walking along the Christian way. But he says they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their God is their belly. Their end is destruction. Well, it says they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. And they deny the only master God. The word Lord God there is master God or despot. In other words, somebody who has complete control over his possession. Somebody who has bought a slave has complete control over the slave. The slave doesn't own his life, the master owns it. And he said they don't want any of that. They don't want to be anybody else's possession. But you know, this morning, your God's possession. He's bought you. You're his. Bought with a price. Totally his. But these people won't have that. And they deny our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's talking about the state of the outwardly professing church. It's gone away. It's gone away. But he's not talking about individual Christians falling away. Then he gives some examples. I'll put you in remembrance, he says, but you once knew it, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Well, you say, here's an example. God did a work of salvation, then destroyed them. No. God doesn't do things like that. I mean, Moses came before the Lord, didn't he? He said, what about your great name if you wipe this lot out? People will say that, the nations will say, what sort of a God is he? He makes a promise, he delivers the people, then he blots them all out and destroys them all. God delivered the people out of Egypt. He did. He brought them out. But what sort of people were they? He wanted to bring them, you see, into the land of Canaan. Into the land of his blessing and fullness, into the land of life. And he brought them, and he brought them out of Egypt, and he gave them the revelation of the land. And this is the land that I want you to possess. And they said, we will not go in. We will not go in. Unbelief. They chose not to believe and not to trust God, except for Caleb and Joshua. Now, they weren't the only two who came out of Egypt that went into the land of promise. There were thousands and thousands of people who came out of Egypt and went into the land of promise. But all those that came out of Egypt and went into the land of promise, when the people in unbelief said to God, no, we will not go in, they were all too young to be accountable for their actions. So all that went into Egypt were new life. And Caleb and Joshua were of the character of that new life. There was nothing of Egypt in their heart, but they were trusting God as they saw the land of promise before them. And you see, what the scripture is saying is that these people were shown what could be theirs. If they trusted God, and they said no. Unbelief. There was in them an evil heart of unbelief. Now you see, you this morning, saved, born again of the Spirit of God, you have crossed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. You don't have to wait till you die physically to enter the land of Canaan. We know the death to the old nature. Now, if we want to talk about the River Jordan, speaking of death, we know the death. We have passed over into the land of promise. We have entered into his rest. And so there is not that evil heart of unbelief. We have come in to the land of promise, but they were filled with unbelief. And you know that is an abominable sin, unbelief, for it's refusing to believe God. Now we must distinguish, I believe, this morning between unbelief and doubt, because many of us will experience doubt, the temptation not to trust God. But unbelief is something different. Unbelief is a resolute determinedness not to believe God and not to trust him. And so the illustration therefore applies not to those who are really the people of God, who are prepared to trust him and to receive his promises, but the illustration is for those who have an outward appearance of being the people of God, but will not let him rule in their hearts and refuse to trust from the very outset. It speaks about the angels which kept not their first estate, that they're reserved to judgment. He speaks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which had given themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. They're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see, all that is ungodly, all that is against God, all that is a deliberate act of the will against God, and unbelief against God, results in judgment. And so he says, likewise these dreamers. Likewise these. This is who he is writing about. He's not writing about the sanctified and the preserved and the called ones. He's writing about these ones who have crept in unawares. And he's saying, so also these. They defile flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. He says, woe unto them. And I've got to hurry on to the end and the conclusion. But he says, woe unto them. He says, they've gone the way of Cain, they've run greedily after the error of Balaam, and they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And when you look at these three, you see the defilement of flesh, you see the despising of dominion or lordship, And you see the speaking evil of dignities or glories. You see these things. They've gone in the way of Cain. Now Cain was a murderer, but the way of Cain was the way of man in an outward form of religion. For he brought before God what he wanted to bring before God. And he chose to ignore the revelation that God had given. Abel came in the way of revelation. He came with the blood of the animal. For he offered life. He offered the animal. But Cain came with the crops of the ground and the fruit of the ground. With the works of his own hands. He came in the way that he would have wanted to come and chose to come. He believed in God. He had a belief in God. He was a religious man. But he came in his own way. And this is the way of Cain. You look at many of the false religions of the world and see how much of it traces back in the Babylonian system of this world, how much traces back to fertility religion and the cycle of the crops. It's the way of Cain. It's the way of man. It's vile and it's evil, the way of Cain. That's the way they've gone. And if we see apostates in the church today, we can recognise them because this is the way they've gone. They've gone the way of man. They have decided how they will approach God and how they will worship God. And many of them nowadays have chosen to explain away the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had a tutor at college who said, we don't understand these things nowadays. We don't understand blood sacrifices. They meant something to primitive people, but we don't understand it. It's nothing to do with our civilised age. It would have nothing to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's ascribed to primitive times. But praise God, that is the revelation that God has given. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And wherever you hear people in churches, church leaders, or whatever they may be, in God's sight it doesn't matter, for he makes no account of persons. It doesn't matter how esteemed they may be by others. If people discount the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are apostate. There is nothing of the gospel in that message that they have. It says they have gone after the error of Balaam for reward. You know how Balaam sought to curse the people of God? He was asked to do it. He sought to do it. And in the end, he found a way of bringing the people of God into a place of sin and fornication. It was the error of Balaam. Now Peter speaks about the way of Balaam. And in Revelation, when we went through the book of Revelation, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. But here we have the error of Balaam. You see, the way of Balaam was to go after reward, wasn't it? And that's one of the things that we see in the church today as well. It's a mark of apostasy. Doing things for reward. Doing things for admiration, as it says here, having men's persons in admiration. Doing things to be looked up to, for esteem and for reward and for money. Professionalism in the church. Who would have thought it in the first century? Professionalism, a professional class of people. And you see why I'm saying these things this morning is that the church is riddled with it. Christendom is riddled with it. A professional class who know nothing of the power of God in salvation. And yet they have an outward form of godliness. They deny the power of it. The error of Balaam for reward. And I suppose that the error that Balaam may have got into was to think that there must have been some cause in the people of God which would make God curse his people. There must be some sin in the people that he could find that would enable him to be right in cursing the people of God. But you know what God says? He says, I behold no iniquity in them. None at all. Nothing in Jacob. It's wonderful, isn't it? That God saw nothing. Now you can read through the first five books of the Bible. You can read about the Exodus. You can read through Numbers. And you'll find all sorts of things in your estimation. Well, surely, Lord, this. What about this? Look at the sin of the... Look how they've rebelled against you again and again and again. It's just nothing. Why? Blotted out. Forgiven. Covered. But praise God. You see, when God forgives and when God pardons, he forgives completely. The error of Balaam. And thou perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah and Dathan and Abiram were three who decided that they would speak out against Moses. They spoke out against the authority of the Lord. They're not speaking against you, Moses. They're speaking against me. They were speaking against God. They spoke out against things which they did not understand. And they perished and they died. for their folly. And you know, it's the same today. People speaking out, open rebellion against the Lord. And it's in the church. It's in the church. Don't have to name many names, do we? Durham seems to be a familiar one. But there are numerous men like the Bishop of Durham in the Church of England. He's just one who spoke out. But for years and years now, ministers, vicars, priests, call them what you will, of the Church of England and of other churches, have believed the same sort of things that he believes. They are speaking out in open rebellion against the Lord. They are rebelling against God. They are reducing God to nothing more than a force somewhere in the universe in the end, to whom they have to have no real personal relationship or allegiance. So let us this morning take heart that when we read these scriptures about apostasy, they apply to those who have never known the work of the grace of God in their hearts, who have never yielded themselves to the Lord. They stand apart from it. They are in open rebellion against it. They begin in the way of the religion of man, of doing what I want to do. They go running greedily after reward. They speak in the end openly against the precious things of God, against the glories and the dignity of God's word, and against the Lord himself. And for them, judgment. And you know, right from the beginning, God hasn't been caught unawares by all this, because he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now that's getting quite close to the beginning, isn't it? Enoch prophesied about these, not about the saints, but he prophesied about these apostates, that the Lord would come in judgment against them. And when he comes, who will he come with? Well, Enoch says he'll be coming with his saints, 10,000 of his saints. So the ones that Jude is speaking of here about judgment, there'll be nothing to do with the church, because the Lord will take his church, his people, to be with him. And when he comes in judgment, he will come against these men that have crept in unawares. And he says, they are those who separate themselves. Now the word of God tells us to be separate. But this is a different sort of separation. It's making a distinction between the people within the assemblies of the Lord. It's making a distinction, like the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were those who separated themselves. Their very name means separate or separatists. But they kept themselves separate in a superior sort of way. And they looked down on everybody else. They were aloof. These are they who separate themselves. This is who he's talking about. Those that want to be seen to be something. They are sensual. Well, the actual word is soulish, I suppose, is a favourite Watchman Nee word. Soulish. Psychikoi. Wouldn't want to say psychic nowadays, because that's got another word, another meaning to it, hasn't it, really? The natural man. In 1 Corinthians, it says the natural man, the soulish man, does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And so it says here that that's what they're like. They have nothing spiritual in them. And it says they do not have the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's who these are. There is nothing of the Lord in them. They are not Christians. These apostates are not Christians. They're not Christians who have fallen away. They never were anything to do with the Lord. Well, the word of God through the Apostle Jude to you who are Christians is, you build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And then he prays that wonderful prayer, just to reassure our hearts, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. What is he able to do? He's able to keep you from falling. Now if he's able to do that, he will do it. He will do it. He won't stand by and see you fall away, because you can't. You can't lose eternal life. You can't lose it. Have you got eternal life this morning? In the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, in the Son we have life. I have eternal life. Well, if you lose it, you never had it. Because Eternal life goes on forever. And if something happens to make it not go on forever, then you never had eternal life. So let's praise God this morning that we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing but nothing can separate us from him.